All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Found my sermon. Okay, found it. I thought I lost it for a second. My wife knows that look. Uh-oh, I know I put it in there. So, all right, 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. And I'm going to mention a couple of prayer requests. Brother Starr, we have prayer requests for him that found out this week he's losing some of his hearing. And they think it's autoimmune related because he does have an autoimmune disease. So they're concerned about that. So they ask for prayer. Also pray for the Gillespie boys. They are sick. So pray for them and that they would feel better soon. All right, we're in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. And why we're starting there tonight, because we're continuing on in our series, Aren't All Baptists the Same? And we've dealt with a couple of things. We dealt with Free Will Baptist a couple weeks ago. We dealt with Southern Baptist last week. And one tonight, I've actually been building up to this part, and something that is becoming more and more popular. It's another group of Baptists. Now, on the surface, this group, we would have a lot of things in common with them. They have conservative values. They recognize and despise the worldliness in churches today. They're very much against that, against the emerging church, against, you know, having churches all about having fun instead of worshiping the Lord and definitely uplifting the holiness and the majesty of God. They would appreciate the music we just sung tonight. They actually have a lot of music like that. And so, like, okay, well, that sounds pretty good. They're very conservative most of the time in their dress and conservative in their music. However, where the error comes in is in their doctrine. As a pastor, really, you had to bring doctrine in again. Well, doctrine's important. Because what you believe, and I was talking to Brother Starr, I actually talked about this particular subject with Chris Starr for about an hour and a half on the phone, because he has family members that are in his extended family that are involved in this group, and where the error comes in is doctrine. Now, some doctrine is truth, and where you make some conclusions will guide some areas of your life when we make conclusions in this way. And so the doctrine is where the parting of the way comes, and it's extremely important that we get our doctrine right. Because it will either lead us to God, and land us in God's camp of things, or it will lead us down dead ends, which is where this group does. And what we're going to look at Reformed Baptists tonight. Reformed Baptists, you're like, well, I've never heard of them. Well, they're becoming very, very prominent. And very quickly our people joining the ranks, even among independent Baptist churches, they are joining the ranks of Reformed Baptists. Well, why? Because people want real Christianity. People want something that's real. They don't want hypocrisy. They don't want fakeness. They want something that's real. They want the truth. And for the most part, they do have truth. They do have correct doctrine. Now, when I say for the most part, and that's where some people are okay with that. Well, for the most part, I agree with them for the most part, but there's some things, you know, I disagree with. But where the parting of the way comes is in the area of salvation. So we're going to begin in just a moment. First, we're going to look at our verses tonight. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, to make full proof of thy ministry. So this, remember, Timothy is written to a pastor named Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And right here we have an indication of the times that we live in. Heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now we can go many different directions in the area here as far as doctrine. There's some that want doctrine to live how they want. Others go in other directions and are very religious and very formal, as the Reformed group is. But the Reformed Baptists have a reason for this. They're trying to find a solution that God has already given the solution for. And many times we can get up in the doctrinal error. We're trying to answer a question, or we're trying to find a solution to something that God has already given an answer, or has already had the solution in His Word, but finding a better way. So let's pray and ask God's blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that You bless us tonight, and that You guide and direct and bless. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You do. We pray that You would guide my words tonight, give me the words to say, and help me, Lord, to be clear. And help us, Lord, to understand right doctrine, how important it is, that it does matter where we go to church, and it matters what we believe. And I pray, dear Lord, as a church, that we would stand true to your word and interpret your word correctly and rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, the title of the series, Aren't All Baptists the Same? And the title of tonight's message is Reformed Baptists. And so next week we're going to get into Independent Baptists. And aren't all Independent Baptists the same? You all know that's not the case. So we're going to look at a little bit of that. But more importantly, we're going to look at what God's Word says in these areas. So who are Reformed Baptists? Now, when I use the word Reformed, that tells us something right off the bat. Different groups of Reformed Baptists have been around for several hundred years. One of the most notable, you would say, of Reformed Baptists was Charles Spurgeon. They claim him. They've kind of brought him into their camp of things, though he wasn't really. However, he did associate himself with the Reformed Baptists. One of the most notable that they like to follow today, who doesn't claim to be a Reformed Baptist, but really has the same doctrine, is John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a Reformed ideology in his church, and that's why I don't necessarily endorse the things that he writes, because he gets off on some things, mostly in the area of Lordship salvation. So, but what does Reformed mean? Simply put, they like to follow the teachings of the Reformers, okay? The Reformers were Martin Luther, okay? And nailed the 95 Theses to the church door there. And he was a Roman Catholic priest, and they decided, there was a group of these ones that were former priests, many of them, that they were tired of the corruption in the Roman Catholic Church. They were tired. They felt that their doctrines were unbiblical, which they were, and they wanted to do something about it. So instead of following the separatist route, which is separate from that, they decided to try and reform the Catholic Church. But in doing that, unfortunately, they brought in a lot of the trappings of the Catholic Church into these new denominations, if you will. This is where Lutherans come from. Lutherans were followers of Martin Luther, and they are around today. John Calvin was another one. We're going to get to that in just a minute. He was French. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer. And they had a genuine love for God. I believe they were saved and they trusted the Lord. However, they brought in a lot of things that were still incorrect. A lot of the reformers believed in infant baptism, for example, and different things like that. They didn't get it all right, and we understand that. However, the interesting thing about Reformed Baptists is that they say that Baptists, where, how many of you have heard that Baptists are Protestants? How many of you have heard that? Have you heard that? This is where it comes from. Baptists are not Protestants, okay? If you look at church history, Baptists have nothing to do with Protestants. Actually, John Calvin burnt Baptists at the stake and killed them and imprisoned them, the Anabaptists or the Rebaptizers. He actually persecuted them, Protestants and Catholics alike, persecuted Baptistic groups back in the Middle Ages. Anyway, that's a whole nother, I'm not here to give a church history lesson. However, so that gives us an idea, but they associate with that doctrine, and that what they say is their desire is to turn away from the worldliness that is in churches today. We would agree with that, amen? We would agree to turn away from worldliness and to elevate the holiness of God, and they believe that the holiness of God and the majesty of God has been lost in churches. We would agree with that, and we wouldn't be encouraged in that. And so they believe that the paths that the Reformers took was the right one, and that they should follow in their footsteps. That's where we can get into some false doctrine, mainly the doctrines of the Reformers. Now, there's a lot of things that we could go into doctrinally that we disagree with. We're going to go into one main one, that is the area of Calvinism tonight. Not all Baptists, Reformed Baptists, are Calvinists, okay? Not all of them are. Many of them are, though. They're either Lordship Salvation or they're Calvinists, which are kind of two sides of the same coin, if you look at it. So they depend on several things. They take the Reformers' motto, sola scriptura, which is Latin for only Scripture. They say, we believe only the Bible. We make the Bible our sole authority for faith and practice. We would agree with that, okay? So that's where, this is where it can sneak in. We got to be careful with people like, okay, they are saying the same things we are. Remember this. When you're dealing with Reformed theology, they say the same things, but they don't mean the same things. Okay, and I'll get to that in a minute. So we have to be careful of that. They depend on several things. One of them is the 1689 London Baptist Confessional, which is a confession of doctrine, which it is Calvinistic in its confession. Spurgeon endorsed this one, actually reprinted it. It's actually an older confessional. They don't depend on it for doctrine. They just give it as a bit of a doctrinal statement to explain where their position is. Also, their churches are elder-run churches, more of a Presbyterian type of church government, which is, we don't see that as biblical. And they generally are Calvinistic. So this is just a very brief overview. But why is this important? Because they are gaining popularity very quickly, based on the fact that they try to elevate the holiness of God and be Bible-believing churches. It's important to them. And it should be important to us. Amen. And it is in among independent Baptist groups that there is a waning of that. It's more about the experience or about what camp you're in instead of what the Bible says. So that brings us number two, a dangerous view of salvation. Now, Calvinistic thought is becoming more and more popular today. Becoming very, very popular. And David Cloud's written a lot of things on this, but a lot of different people was talking to Pastor Dammert about this, that Calvinistic thought is becoming more and more popular. Where I went to college, there was a great problem with that. Bob Jones University over the years has had major problems with it, and many of the major universities have. So what is Calvinism? You've heard me mention it a lot. It's actually been quite a while since I've talked through what Calvinism is. And this is not supposed to be a dry Bible lesson, okay? But this is important. It can be dry, okay? If you read John Calvin, you can be bored to death, okay? So why is this something that we need to be concerned about? Because it is a dangerous view of salvation, and because many Reformed Baptists follow it, it leads you to make some conclusions about God that are not biblical conclusions. And that's what makes it very important. So Calvinism can be broken down into five basic points, five pillars, if you will. You can remember it. It's called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, as an acronym. So I'm going to go through it here. The first tenet of Calvinism, and by the way, there's some people that say they're one or two or three-point Calvinists, you know, five-point, considered hyper-Calvinists. Actually, all of these points are built on one another. You can't not believe one and not disbelieve the other two or three. Because this is a logical answer to a question God already gives an answer to. This is what's important. This is thinking out the miracle of salvation, thinking it out where it makes logical sense, but in making it logical, instead of it being by faith, when you make it logical in man's mind, it twists our view of God. Basically this, I will give you the basic overview of Calvinism. The basic tenet of it is that God in his sovereignty means he is ruler of all, he knows all, he sees all, he is present in eternity past or eternity future. He knows all the outcomes, the possible outcomes of all of our decisions. So, at the beginning of time, God elected certain people to go to heaven, that they will go to heaven, and also he elected some others, who John Calvin called reprobates, that they were selected to not receive the election of salvation, but they will go to hell. So that you don't have a choice in the matter, but God has already foreordained where you're going to go, either heaven or hell. That we really don't have a choice in it. So really, we don't need to go soul winning. We don't need to do any of those things because God has already preordained those things to happen. Now, we understand that God is sovereign. I'm not diminishing that. However, God, very clearly in the Scripture and his Word, gives us a choice to make whether or not we accept him. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He doesn't force someone to get saved, which the Calvinistic model, the only logical way it makes sense, the miracle of salvation, is to explain it in this way. John Calvin is credited with, that's why it's called Calvinism. John Calvin was credited with developing this model. He more expounded it, but however, the originator of this was Augustine. You know, think about Augustine. He's a patron saint of the Catholics, and he was one of the church fathers. He's the first one that actually declared this type of thought, and then Calvin took it and developed it more. So, remember something here. The Bible needs to be a sole authority for faith and practice. What we are looking at tonight cannot be found in the Word of God. It can only be found in the Word of God if you redefine things. If you redefine what elect is. Yes, is the word elect used in the Bible? Yes, absolutely. It is used, but not in the way that John Calvin explained it to be. I could spend an entire sermon on each of these 5 points, but I'm going to give you a quick rundown and then some thoughts at the end. So the total depravity of man, number one, is the first point of Calvinism. Total depravity of man. What does that mean? That man is totally depraved. Therefore, he is incapable of seeking after God. They use verses Jeremiah 17:9, that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then also use Romans 3:11, that there's none that seeketh after God. They use those and they say, well, because of that, because of man's sin and his depravity and his sinfulness, he will never seek after God. Therefore, God must supernaturally choose him because man will never choose God. Well, we disagree with this statement, for God gives a call to all people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him. Doesn't just, but they redefine whosoever, he's talking about the elect. That's who he's talking about. That's what they say. Does the Bible say that? Did Jesus ever speak in that manner? No, he gave a free call to everyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. But you have to redefine all of that to make it say what you want it to say. Matthew 11:28, you can turn over there. Matthew 11:28. Now this is the first point. Other ones, they say, well, you know, maybe they have a point there. By the way, you got to be careful of this who you listen to, because they are really good at making their point. I've talked to several Calvinists, and they can run you around in circles if you're not careful. They know their Bible, and they know what they believe about it, and it seems that the verses they use explain that. However, they're taken out of context, and there's other verses that very clearly explain away the statements that they make. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So what is that talking about? We are carry the burden of sin, right? We carry the burden, and anyone can come to Jesus. He gave an invitation over and over again to people to come to him. We agree that man is depraved, though. We agree with that. The Bible says it. We agree with it not because we think so, but because the Bible tells us so. Yes, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know him? And due to the sin nature, we are evil. However, that does not mean that man will not come to Christ. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? That if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Not just some, but all men. Well, that wasn't what he was talking about. Does Jesus declare who he's talking about? All those that I have chosen before the world began. That all those that were pre-selected. No, he doesn't say that. All men. I'll draw all men unto me. You look at different people. If God did that, then why did he choose to save? Why did Ruth choose to come to Christ? Why did Esther? Why did all these people? Why did God use them in these different ways? If God chose, then he should have made a perfect way that was free from the blemishes of different groups of people. No, he did it because people chose him in God's grace. Did it surprise God? No. Does God know all things? Yes. That doesn't mean God influences and forces us into a particular path that he has selected for us. We would be robots then. Then the love that we give him would be hollow. It wouldn't be real. We have to understand. Really, it makes no difference who we are, what we are. We'll eventually get saved if we're selected, and we're going to go to hell no matter if we desire to go to heaven or not. That's sad, and that, if you think about it, really makes God a monster. Then on what condition did he? Well, he's sovereign. He just selected, and we don't get to question. But what criteria did God elect certain ones? That brings us to number two, unconditional election. Unconditional election. Simply put, God has chosen you before time began to be saved. And there are some who are called the elect, who are elected to be saved, and those who are the reprobates or the sinners who have not been called and will never be saved. And God has preordained this so that man has no choice in the matter. If he has no choice in the matter, eventually he will come. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, very clear teachings of the Word of God. By the way, they cherry-pick scriptures, and they take certain scriptures. I'm not going to get into all of them. I don't have the time. But if you want to study this more, I have some study materials you can look at. Because you will run into this. I've run into it several times. It says right on our church website, we stand against those that... we stand against Calvinism. Had them call me up on the phone, So you don't like Calvinists. I said, I didn't say that. I don't believe Calvinism is biblical. It is heresy. What is heresy? Something that is unbiblical and twists the Scripture. It is a false doctrine. It is heretical to depict God in this way. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever, hold on, that's not for you though. Only some of you here tonight are elected, it says whosoever. When God says something, words are important, aren't they? And when words mean what they mean, if you change the meaning, you can change the message. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All through the Scripture that is clearly explained that anyone can be saved, not just certain people. So tonight, that's very, very clear. So only those that will be saved. Now, this is the one, if you continue on in this logic, so unconditional election. Number three is limited atonement. This one is the one that makes me upset. Every time I read about this, this one makes me upset. What does that mean? Christ died only for the elect and not for all men. So if you believe that God preordained people to be saved, then God, Jesus only died for those sinners who God, he chose to save. He didn't die for the whole world like he said he did. He only died for the elect. This must be believed. If you believe in the first two points, you got to believe this one. Then God in his sovereignty, he only had the sin, he only bore the sins of those that would be saved, not the sins of all people. But God knows why he did that. We don't know why. It's not for us to understand, but that's what he did. So why would Christ die for those who were going to hell anyway? That doesn't make sense. So, but this flies in the face of Scripture. Look at Luke 2, the coming of Jesus in his proclamation. Luke 2, Christmas story, right? Luke 2:10, that was the angels brought a message. Luke 2, verse 10, we know this verse. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy," right? Wonderful. "Which shall be to the elect." No, it says all people, but only the elect, though. Only those people that are chosen to go to heaven. No, it means to all people. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." I guess we can't sing that anymore if it's true. It's not. Let's look at some others. Revelation 22:17. The great last invitation at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will." You know, the Calvinists call churches like ours, they call us whosoever willers. And that's really not, and they say that, well, you're Armenian then. Remember what we looked at in Armenians with the Free Will Baptist? That means that it's your choice to get saved. Yes, it's a miracle, but you can do something to lose it. That's wrong too. Armenian and Calvinism both are wrong because they're man-made. And there's, I'm a Biblicist. Some people ask, are you an Armenian or a Calvinist? Neither. I'm a Biblicist. The Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Not just, it's just for you. But they say because God in His sovereignty knows that those people will never come to Him anyway, so He only died for those He knew would come to Him. And if you want to deep dive into that, however, they don't have any Bible to base this on. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. Romans 5, verse number 6. And there is even great debate among Calvinists. We're just giving the basic model. Not all of them agree with all five. There's a great disagreement in here. Romans 5, 6, for example, John Calvin believed that you should proclaim the gospel to everyone because God will use that to bring the draw the elect to himself. Romans 5, 6, because we don't know who the elect are, so we need to make sure we tell everybody so that God can use us to bring them to himself. Romans 5, 6, I think that's a rather convenient way to get around it. But anyway, Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for what? The ungodly. He died for the reprobates. He died for the sinners. Amen? Not just for the elect, just for those sinners that he wanted to save. He died to save everyone. And that brings us to number four, irresistible grace. Simply put, that if you're one of the elect, you will be unable to resist the grace of God in the gift of salvation to you. You will eventually realize you're one of the elect and claim your salvation. You have no choice in the matter, but it is simply inevitable. You can see where we have no need of soul winning then if they believe this. They're eventually going to come. She grew up with a pastor in the church, like the church I grew up in. He was a Calvinist, five-point Calvinist. He didn't believe in soul winning. He didn't believe in reaching out to people. He sat in his office and studied. He was a great man, great preacher, but he didn't believe in any of this. He said, because God's going to bring whoever he wants to. And why would people be drawn to this? Let's think about this for a moment. Why is it? You know what? That's what I believe. It's great. You know why? It absolves us of the Great Commission. It absolves us of personal responsibility in seeing people get saved. Amen? Now, we don't do the saving, but we're the messengers. Hey, we don't need, God's Spirit is the great messenger. We don't need to do anything about it. Convenient. And so, unfortunately, people use it in that way. Not everyone that believes that is thinking that way, but however, it is rather a convenient excuse not to reach people for Christ. But is this what Scripture says? Look at Luke 18:18. Luke 18:18. We see in the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. Luke 18:18. Let's begin reading there. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful, and he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? Now, just because he was rich, it wasn't why he wasn't trusting in Christ, is because he had much that he didn't want to give up. Jesus came down to the point of where his heart was, where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be, right? And that's where his heart was in his money and his things. That's what he was worshiping. That's what he was trusting in. And Jesus is saying, you got to put all that away and trust in me. Now, Calvin say, well, he wasn't one of the elect. Then why did Jesus talk to him? If God knew who he was, well, that's just for our example to reach everyone. But if he knew he wasn't going to accept, then why did he even say it? Here it is. What? What is this? That man chose to turn away from Jesus. He could have turned to him. He turned away instead. What do we see in Acts 26:28? Where Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuades me to be a Christian. He heard and he was persuaded. You know what? People choose whether or not they want to. The two thieves on the cross, the one chose Jesus, the one rejected Jesus. They had a choice to make. The grace of God is not irresistible. Now God woos us to himself and through his Spirit and through his long suffering for us and brings us to the place of repentance, but it's not forced upon us. There are people that have been convicted about sin and convicted for years, and yet they reject and they reject and they reject and they reject. Not because it wasn't their time, it was because they have a free choice. God always gives us a free choice. Then if God knew who was going to do what, then if you think that through, then we go back to the Garden of Eden, then God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. Then why did he create them? We can go all down some rabbit holes there. And that is not in the Word of God. It was not God's will for any to perish. It wasn't God's will. That we have another verse there. God's not willing that any should perish, but that what? All, only the elect should come to repentance. You can't do that because that's not what the Bible says. It's a man-made system. You have to redefine words in order to make it fit. And that brings us to the last part, perseverance of the saints. Now, you recognize this word perseverance, which the Armenians use. They use it in the aspect of keeping your salvation. But those who are elect will show their election through good works, that they must persevere to the end. If they fall into sin, then they must not have been one of the elect. They thought they were, but they weren't. They wanted to be, but they weren't. They say it is not work salvation, but it definitely resembles it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. For we walk by faith, what? Not by sight. Now, should we be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely, yes. Now, as I said, I could do sermon after sermon on all of these points. Just gave you an overview here. But what's the overarching purpose of this? That brings us to the third point, the leaven in the lump. We got to be careful that if you walk into a church and you're looking for a church, there's some of you that are not going to be here always. You're going to move across the country, maybe even around the world, and you're going to walk into a church and there you find out in their doctrinal statement or you listen to a sermon, they're talking about salvation, that you are one of the elected saints today and you start hearing this terminology. You know what you do? You know what? Well, you know, it's not good, but you know, I can get over that. You know, I can get over that. You know what you should do? You should walk right out the door and say bye. Because that means there's other conclusions about God they're going to make. There's other things that go along with this. That means they're following a Reformed theology. Reformed theology is not Bible-based theology. Some of it is, but it is not. Church government and all these other areas are not based in the Bible. And what they do is they're coming into a lot of these groups because they're presenting themselves as conservative. This is the direction we want to go. People that want real Christianity. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 5, for example, sermon audio that we use. Sermon audio is actually run by Reformed Baptist. And actually, you want to see a proliferation of Reformed Baptist on there? Go ahead and look. You see Free Presbyterian, Free Methodist on there, different things like that. Sorry, there's no perfect media hosting platform, unfortunately, for churches. No perfect one. You know, had to choose between that or going down the charismatic route, okay? So we do that. We are on there. There's a lot of independent Baptists on there that are conservative, the right doctrine. However, it is becoming very prolific. Actually, they hosted, it's called the Foundations Conference, and they had several prominent Reformed Baptists there that believe in Calvinism, that believe in head coverings and different things like that. They believe in all these different things, and they were preaching there, and prominent evangelists. But then what it was is that they're trying to bring the world of conservative, fundamental, independent Baptist churches into this world of the Reformed Baptist. And so who they had speaking with them, they had Clarence Sexton there. All you know who Clarence Sexton is. They had Clarence Sexton there, and then they had another prominent independent fundamental Baptist evangelist, and so had them speaking at the same thing. And you know, Clarence Sexton was very disturbing what he said. He said, "I didn't realize talking to these people how similar we are. How similar we are. I'm sorry, we're not Calvinists. I'm sorry. We're not." I don't know if he knew what their doctrine even was. I'm not sure why he would say that, because if you know Clarence Sexton, he definitely doesn't believe that. Unfortunately, but that's the type of movement that's going forward. And they say, "Well, we're just the same." No, we're not. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says this, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us." What is this talking about? Well, this was talking about sin in the church, fornication in the church, at the church at Corinth, and that this needed to be purged out. It was being tolerated. There was all kinds of things being tolerated. We know in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper had been perverted. There's all types of things that had been tolerated. And when we tolerate false doctrine, then we'll be able to tolerate more false doctrine. If you tolerate some part of it, well, we understand, but you know, these people are just so good. They have such a good thing. Calvinism is one of the main differences, but there are many others. This doctrine is the leaven in the lump of conservative churches today. Because it appeals to, because we have a great movement in front, you know, we need less preaching and more teaching. Nothing wrong with teaching. I understand we shouldn't be shallow in our preaching. However, God has ordained the avenue of preaching to bring the gospel to the world. And so, yes, we need to teach. This is more of a teaching message, but guess what? People ask me, "Are you a preacher or a teacher?" I say, "Well, I'm praying on both, because the Bible says I need to be both. I need to be a preacher and also need to be apt to teach." And you know what? I teach something, then I preach it. What does that mean? Preaching is bringing a point to a point of decision. If I am up here and I have not brought the audience to a point of decision, I have wasted your time, and I've wasted my time as a preacher. That's my job. So what are we bringing to point of decision tonight? Well, this is the main area we're looking at. The area of danger. The danger lies in listening to voices that promote Calvinism. We have to be careful. I've even had Spurgeon at times. Had some great doctrine. Actually, if you look at it, he really wasn't a Calvinist fully. Because he was brought up. Why was he like this? Because he was brought up as a Puritan. Puritans were Calvinistic in their doctrine, Reformed in their ideology. There are many modern Reformed Baptists. If they're not Calvinist, then they favor lordship salvation. John MacArthur, for example, though he doesn't claim to be a Reformed Baptist, leans in this way. Ray Comfort and Living Waters, you know, Kirk Cameron, all of that. Wow, man, that's soul winning. You watch their videos on YouTube. Man, that's awesome. That's great. You know, they're getting the Great Commission, and we're so in agreement with these people. They promote lordship salvation. I've listened to it. You know, people say, "Well, you know," and I forget who it was a few years ago. We got to be careful of lordship salvation. Man, those people were stoned from every corner because they dared said something bad about Ray Comfort and about Living Waters Ministries. Well, they're just trying to give the gospel out. I understand, but if you're giving the gospel out unbiblically, I'm sorry. We need to say something about it. They have a lot of good things, but they have lordship salvation in there. I've studied it. I've heard it for myself. And I'm sorry, we can't do that. But wait, Pastor, they're so good. They're doing such a great work. Why, you know, no. If you have perverted the gospel, then the Bible says, turn away from it. If you pervert the gospel. But, you know, people can get saved anyway. We have to be careful. We are in a day of let's just get along to get along. We have to make sure that there's not leaven in the lump. If you let it in, it's going to lead to other things. It's going to lead to other areas. If you have Calvinism, guess what? Then you're not going to be soul winning. Then you're not going to be doing other things. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, guess what? Jesus made it very clear. If you don't follow me, I'll take away your candlestick. I'll take away my blessing. I'll take away your effectiveness for me. People are flocking to this. Why? Today, we live in an age of information. We live in an age of information. We live in an age of mental acuity. Why do people go to this? Because it appeals to the mind. It appeals to history. It appeals to all kinds of areas. And yes, for many, they genuinely see a problem and they think this is the answer. However, it's not. The Bible is the answer. Christ is the answer. Though we would agree with many things with them, we would agree with many things, we can't agree in this area of salvation. And that's the big deal. Let's be careful in this area and learn to recognize the terminology that the Reformed crowd uses. There's many other things I could go into, but I don't have time for it tonight. The Reformers have made a good stride in this. They're trying to do the right thing, but they have got a lot of things wrong in that area. But a lot of the modern books today, it's making, in the Southern Baptist Convention, what is making a big inroad? Calvinism is making a big inroad. I've read several books recently, and you learn to recognize the terminology. You read some books, some very prominent authors in the Southern Baptist groups and in even non-denominational groups. They are Calvinists. You know, people say, you know, hey, I read John Piper. John Piper is a Calvinist. 5 points all the way. Don't read his books. Oh, Pastor, can't we get some encouragement there? You know, can I tell you something? Why do we feel like we have to go to modern people, that we have to go there to get all of our information? Because the people in the past, you know why? There's a great movement of, well, people in the past, they didn't have it figured out. You know what? They really didn't know what they were talking about. We know what we're talking about in the modern age. I understand there's some really good books out there that are written by modern authors. Amen. Good stuff. Jerry Ross is one of them. That's why I bring him here to preach. Brother Starr is one of them. And there's many others. Tom Brennan is another. He's a great writer and an independent Baptist pastor. And actually, it's very interesting. Brother Pastor Dameron knows him. And actually, I didn't know this. He writes and things, but he has a certain condition that he is extremely sensitive to sound in light. He has a special neurological condition that he cannot endure loud noises. But yet he writes and he preaches. He's a pastor up in Illinois, I believe, or Missouri. And just great, great guys. And they're writing from the right viewpoint and they're not getting into the weeds here. And we look at big names. Well, they're big names. They have over 1 million copies sold. Doesn't make them right. And are there things that we can learn? Yes, there are some things that we can learn. There's a lot of groups here. Have you read this one? Have you read this one? I'm not going to mention his name right now. But anyway, have you read this book? I actually heard some other people talk to some other pastors. Oh, you got to read this book. It's a good book. I read it, and it was pretty good, but Calvinism all through it. And I was like, why are we going to these people for their books? Their doctrine's messed up. Why are we listening to them? By the way, where are the people? This is what Brother Sarsburn is. Where are the people that believe the right doctrine? Why aren't they writing books? And writing things. But you know what? Books are wonderful things. But the best book that we need to be in is the book of books, the Word of God. Yes, is it an encouragement to read doctrinal books? Absolutely. But we need to stick with the book. Not everybody has it right. We're fallible. We make mistakes. I make mistakes. I don't get it all right when I preach it every time. That's why we need to stick with the Bible. If you build your doctrine on the statements of a man, you're going to go wrong. Every single time. If you follow people, you can get encouragement from people. By the way, for example, you know, we love Jerry Ross, right? I'm only going to read Jerry Ross books. I'm going to follow Jerry Ross to the very end. You know what? That would terrify him if he would say, absolutely, don't do it. Because I don't have it all figured out. Brother Starr even said it to me. You know what? I'm glad people read my books, but don't just follow me. You need to follow. I'm pointing people back to the Master. You need to follow Jesus. Because if you follow people, you know, you're going to be disappointed because people make mistakes, but thankfully Jesus never makes mistakes. So tonight, are you committed to stay right with doctrine? And some people today, there's a growing thing. Well, Calvinism isn't really that big of a deal. It's just a little bit of a difference of opinion. No, it is a twisting of gospel truth. It's a twisting of the nature of God. It is a big deal. Don't listen to those, by the way. If you hear people say, well, Fakauda isn't that really that big a deal, you know. You know, there's those preachers out there, you know, they're mean, bunch of blowhards, you know, and they just are mean to everybody. I don't want to be mean to anybody. By the way, I don't mention these people to demean them. They really want to serve God. I believe that. I've read some of their confessionals and what they really want to serve God. They're sincere. Unfortunately, they're wrong in a couple of areas. I understand we're not perfect either. But when you start perverting the gospel and start perverting essential doctrines of the Word of God, we cannot be a part of that. The Bible is very clear to depart from that. From such, turn away. So don't turn there. And there's going to be a call. And guess what? There's going to be, you're going to go to, they have Independent Fundamental Baptist Church on their sign. And you're going to go there and everything's going to be great. And then they start promoting books. You know what? They have the free book that you walk in and you get from being a visitor. You open up. You actually learn a lot about a church if they give you those things. I've gotten a couple of those. And they open up those things and, hey, you got a book by John MacArthur in there. Or, hey, we got a book from Paul Chappell. He has great books. But he has some very serious philosophy problems. Very serious. How dare you say that? You know, he has so much success. Success does not mean being right. Just because you are successful doesn't mean you have it all figured out. So tonight, are we going to separate from these areas? Are we going to say, Lord, I'm going to stick with the book, and if they're not agreeing with the book, then I need to walk away. That used to be preached for many years. Pastor Harvey preached that for how many years? 50 years. John Rice would preach that. Different ones would preach that. But oh no, we don't listen to those voices because they're mean and they might hurt people's feelings because they were just being tough. They're being tough because they love the Bible. They love the Word of God. And if we love the Word of God, you know what? If they're taking what my Jesus has said and they're twisting it and make it say something it doesn't say, then I can't be a part of that. Don't let the leaven in, because it will not only stay in that area, it has implications in all kinds of different areas in our doctrine and in our walk with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless us tonight. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not just agree to strike hands with someone, as your word says, and to just get along with false doctrine. And Lord, we can't do it, because we're loyal to you. I know these people are sincere and they really want to serve you, Lord, but they're misguided in these areas. I'm not just talking about the groups we were talking about tonight, but all people, that they have departed and they've gone after a man-made doctrine instead of a doctrine based in your word. I pray, dear Lord, tonight that we would make that decision. We need to walk away from it. And that we would not entertain it, that we would not investigate it further to consider its merit, dear Lord. If it disagrees with your word, it has no merit. I pray that tonight we would be careful. There's a lot of leaven out there that's trying to get into churches in different areas through books, through preaching, through groups, dear Lord. I pray that you keep our church strong and that we would turn away from those that teach bad doctrine, that teach that, well, separating isn't necessary in these areas. We just need to get along and maybe we can teach them something. You know, we just need to come alongside people and just get them right, dear Lord. And we know what your word says. And we just need to step away and we need to stand strong in your word. I pray that you would bless this time. And Lord, maybe there's some leaven in some of our lives. Maybe there's some voices we're listening to that we ought not be. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and that we would step away. And Lord, it's not easy to be a separatist. It's not easy to separate and step away, dear Lord, and many will misunderstand why we take those steps and separate away. Lord, I pray that we would live according to how you would have us live. Bless this invitation tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.